you doing this morning? Okay.
Well, good morning. God is good. What'd you say?
I said amen all the time.
All the time? That's right. We come here for a very specific reason, and it's not to talk about this church, it's not to talk about the people up front that are leading the music, but it's to talk about God, because that's what we're here to do. We're here to point people to Jesus Christ so that they may know who Jesus Christ is, that they may understand Him as their Lord and Savior, and that He may work in their lives. If we just come for all the other things, to just open the Bible and everything else just for fun, then we might as well stay home. But we came here this morning. And, you know, I was really enjoying it. You know, one of the great things, first off, my name ends with a W, and so I usually sit in the back in classrooms and that. You know, that's part of the joy of being a W. Except, you know, when I was going through school, a lot of times I did find myself being asked to join the front of the class. So now as a pastor, I sit up in front. And I tell you this story for a very good reason, because one of the joys of being a pastor is I get to hear you all sing. And so, you know, I mean, I know that the guys up in front on the platform are singing, and they've got the monitors in their ear and everything else, but I get to hear your voices. And, you know, I think about that, and we were singing, "Sing like you've never be sung before." And when we become Christians, when we get Jesus Christ in our heart, something changes in us. And we can now sing. We sing with a new voice. I think about it, and God's people are always singing. If we go to the Old Testament, we look at the Psalms. There's a group of Psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. And when the people would be coming into the temple, as they were coming into Jerusalem, they would begin to sing the songs of ascent. They were praising God. And I mean, when you're thinking about God, how can you not sing? You just start singing. And then we look in the book of Luke and we see Jesus coming in his triumphal entry. And what happens? As he's riding along and he's amongst the throng that is heading into Jerusalem, they begin to sing. They begin to sing. And then if we turn to the book of Revelation, in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, what do we find God's people doing? They're bowing before the throne, but they're singing. They're singing. God's people should have a song on their lips, a song of praise, because we know who Jesus Christ is. We have something that the world needs, and we need to be about pointing people to that. We should always have that song on our lips when we're out amongst the people. I have up here, and it is in your worship folder. I asked Annette to put it in there. This is a little informational sheet regarding the North Central District. The North Central Hinckley Free Church is a member of the North Central District, which is a member of the Evangelical Free Churches of America. And this just gives you a little bit of understanding. The North Central District is really one of the more heavily populated as far as number of churches in the EFCA. So there's 154 churches. I came from the Northern Plains District, and we had more territory, but we only had 35 churches, so we were scattered high and wide. But this will give you some more information, and I know that there is a sheet. It is posted outside if you want to look at it and see a little bit more about who the North Central District is. It's out on the wall up there. This morning, I would like to share with you from the book of... Oh, hold on. There is something else I do need to take care of. Where's Doug? Okay. We had men's meeting on last Thursday night, and our brother Bobby was complaining because he got kind of hung out to dry one night, or one day. We won't tell who did it. We'll just, nobody look at Doug. But Bobby thought it was supposed to be a day to wear his Hawaiian shirt, and bless his heart, he wore his Hawaiian shirt and nobody else did. And so he felt like that poor child that got to school and found out he was a Cubs fan and all the other people were White Sox fans. So, gentlemen, Hawaiian Shirt Day, July 28th, right? What? What day? 21st. July 21st is Hawaiian Shirt Day.
I'm not going to be here.
Oh, man. You'd go to do something to help a brother, and what does he do to you? Anyway, gentlemen, break out your ugly Hawaiian shirts and wear them to church. I'll have one on, and we'll just have a great time. We should have fun when we're in God's house. I mean, you know, we're gathered together with our brothers and sisters, and so it should be a good time. And so, gentlemen, feel free to wear your ugly shirts, no matter what your wife said. I know she's probably hidden it in the bottom of a drawer or something. Pull that baby out and bring it on the 21st. My message this morning is No Lone Rangers. No Lone Rangers, and it's out of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Before we go to the Word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us your Word through Scripture. It is your Word that is there for us, for counsel, for correction, for reproof, and for making us into the people you have called us to be. Now, Lord, as we open your Word this morning, I ask that you would open our hearts and open our eyes, open that we may see and that we may hear the Word that you have for us. Lord, I ask that you would give me the wisdom to handle your Word correctly. May I not add or may I not subtract, but may I speak it just as you have written it. Father, we ask this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. All right. Let's go ahead and let's stand while I read this passage of Scripture. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. If you have a Bible, I hope you have it out. If you do not have a Bible, there should be one underneath the chair. And if you do not have a Bible to take at home, if you do not have a Bible, please let us know. We want you to have a Bible and we will give you a Bible. Here is what is written in the book of Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. We're in the book of Ecclesiastes, and you may have read through it once or twice, or maybe you haven't. It follows right after the Psalms and after Proverbs. It's a book that doesn't really have a name to it. It's called The Preacher, but the author's name is not to it. Most of the times, you know, we will look at a book, specifically the New Testament, and we see an author's name, or we'll see something assigned to it. The book of Ecclesiastes means preacher. And though we don't see his name written, we do see some fingerprints that point us to who is the author of this book, and that would be King Solomon. You can see here it says in verse 1:1, he says, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. Then you see in verse 1:16, he was wiser than anyone who had ruled in Jerusalem before him. You might remember that one of the things about Solomon was that when he was coming to the throne, he didn't ask for great power. He didn't ask for great wealth. He didn't ask for great fame. What he beseeched God to do was to give him wisdom. So God gave him wisdom. He also gave him fame. He gave him wealth and everything else. But he gave him great wisdom so that he would understand. And so we look at these things. Solomon was a builder of great projects. And he was possessed of number of slaves and incomparable herds of sheep and cattle. And they all seem to point to Solomon. And most biblical scholars would say that Solomon is the author. What is the purpose of the book of Ecclesiastes? It says it's imparting wisdom. Imparting wisdom to the people of Israel that they may know God. What is the purpose of the Bible? It is imparting wisdom to us about God that we may know him and that we may be his people. The second thing it says is it establishes our source of wisdom. There are a lot of people out there that would tell you there's all kinds of places to get wisdom. They would say that you could find it in the Bhagavad Gita. You could find it in this book or that book. What we see here in the book of Ecclesiastes is that there is one source to go to for wisdom, and that is God. God is the source of our wisdom. All other wisdom pales. Teaching the people of Israel to fear the Lord. That is the final purpose. That's a word we have a hard time dealing with, fear the Lord. We see so often that that gets changed, and we don't have fear. We should understand the Lord for who He is. We should have great awe in coming before the throne. Sometimes I had an argument, not an argument, a discussion one time with somebody. We talk about what a friend we have in Jesus. Jesus is God, and He is our friend, but He's still the Lord. We should still approach Him with awe. There should be a level of respect because of who He is. When we come to God, we have the opportunity through Jesus Christ to enter into the throne room like children going before their father. I don't know about you, but I held my father in great respect. And when I enter into the presence of the Lord, I enter into the presence of the Lord with great respect, understanding that it's not my earthly father, it is my heavenly father. It is the man, it is the person who created heaven and earth. How can I not enter His presence in awe and in some degree a mode of fear, knowing that I am just His creation? Now, I've got a name up here, and I've got this wonderful, beautiful picture here. Does anybody know who that is? There you go. It's Clayton Moore. You know, now, some people, you got to be an old enough, will know exactly who that is. You know, you say the name, and they automatically know it is. But some other people, you know, some of the young kids, you're looking, you're going, okay, who's Clayton Moore besides some old guy? Well, more people know him this way. They know him as the Lone Ranger. He was a fictional character, a man who rode around the West seeking to right wrongs and to do good. You might be wondering, really, as you look at it, what in the world does Clayton Moore have to do, or the Lone Ranger have to do with being a Christian? Well, hopefully by the time that I have finished this morning, we'll have tied those things together, and you'll feel that you understand what I was hoping to point to this morning. In our culture in the United States, we have a very unique and distinct culture. We have an individualism that kind of marks who we are. When you look at the characters and the icons of our culture, they're not individuals that are anything but able to stand on their own two feet. They kind of stand big in history. We look at people like Washington and Grant and Lincoln and all of these people. You know, you can go out to Mount Rushmore and you can see their faces engraved on a mountain. They stand large. In a lot of ways, we find that same thing going on in our own lives. We find the idea of taking and becoming a Christian and taking that and internalizing it. Now, some of that goes with the idea that it is a personal decision. We have to make a personal decision. I can't make my children Christians. My wife couldn't make me a Christian. You can't make anybody a Christian. It's got to be that internal decision that when God begins working on their heart, that they come to the Lord on their own volition and they make that decision. But what we have found is that we have taken that and we have wedded it a little bit with the American culture, this individualistic nature of who we are. And it has kind of distorted our idea of what it means to be a Christian. Now, I'm not attacking our culture, and I'm not attacking Christianity, but I want you to see this so that hopefully we can change a little bit about the way we go about doing it. In the 1830s, a man by the name of Alec de Tocqueville came to the United States, and he toured the country. And as he went around and he met the people in that, he was impressed with the individualism, this ruggedness, no matter where the people had come from, they all came and they all bought into this idea of the rugged individual going out and doing their thing and looking to no one. He said, the greatest strength of this new country is its individualism. But he also said this. He said, the greatest threat to this great country is its individualism. Sometimes when I look at the EFCA churches, I see that we are a bunch of churches that are autonomous in nature. And that is a great thing. It gives us this opportunity to work by ourselves as this church here. But sometimes we are so autonomous that we don't even work together in our districts. And that's wrong. We are better when we work together. But de Tocqueville, he saw this, and he saw this great weakness. And he said that it was something that we needed to be addressed. You would think that maybe from 1830 to now things would have changed, but there really hasn't been a change. We have, if anything, I think we have maybe even fostered a greater understanding of that individualistic stride of who we are. There is a poem written by a man. His name is William Ernest Inley. It's called Invictus. And I think that it really says about us who we are. It says that I am the master of my fate, and I am the captain of my soul. That's so often that's what we bring in, that I am the one that directs my fate. As a Christian, you know that's not really true. Your fate is not in your hands. God has directed your steps from the first day. But we take that and we do bring that in, like, I can do this because I am the master. And so often, when instead of saying Jesus is our Lord, He is our Savior, He is our master, we think that we have the right to decide what we will do and what we will not do. Jesus is our master. He is the one who knows our fate, and He is the one that is to call our steps. A gentleman by the name of... that wasn't supposed to be there. There we go. Wade Clark Ruoff, he wrote a book, and it was talking about this individualism and how it has bloomed in culture. He said, though we have a diminished confidence in economic, political, and religious authorities, we have not lost confidence in ourselves. Over 86% of those interviewed stated that the idea that if you believe in yourself, there is nothing that you cannot do. Now, there's a level of something that we do want to embrace in there, the idea that we can do things. But when we think that we can do it all by ourselves, when we think that we're an island unto ourselves, that we are the master of our own soul, the captain of our own faith, then we're losing what it means to be a Christian. Robert Bella, another writer, wrote in Christian Century magazine, he noted that membership in organizations was on the decline. And if you ever talk to anybody, people that are in the Lions Club or the American Legion or any of these, you will find that they say the same thing. It's getting more difficult for people to join. Even in churches, people don't really seek to be members of the church. They want to maybe attend, but they don't want to be members. In other words, they would rather just have minimal demands placed upon them. They want to think that they're free, that they can just come and go, and if they put membership in a church, that, well, maybe somebody's going to ask them to do something. Instead, what we find nowadays, we are finding groups that are primarily orientated on the needs of the individual. One of the hard things about being a pastor is watch people church shop. When they come around and they're like, well, they take a sheet out, and it's like, well, this church has this, and this church has that, and wow, I'm going here and there. Did you ever stop and say, Lord, where is it that you want me to be, and how am I supposed to be a part of that body? Because the body of Christ is made up of individuals, but we all come together and we all share our gifts so that we can be this light in this community. So we need to be asking ourselves, gee, is there a better church for me? No, what we need to be asking ourselves is, Lord, how can I be a part of this church and do the mission that you have called us to be a part of? There we go. The Lone Ranger. The Lone Ranger was never alone. He's always talked about being the Lone Ranger, the last one, but he was never alone. He always had someone with him, someone that was there for him when he needed them. When we come to the book of Ecclesiastes, we'll find the same thing. If you look at that first verse 9, two are better than one. Two are better than one. God did not expect you to be on your own. He thought that it was necessary that you would have someone to help you. So Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Now we know that that's talking about man and woman. But if you look at Mark 6 and 7, Jesus is sending the disciples out, and this has nothing to do with marriage, but he is sending them out two by two. They're going out on missions. And when we look and we see the Apostle Paul going out on his trips, he usually has the disciple or the apostle Barnabas with him. He doesn't go by himself. We need to understand that we need others to be with us as we go around through this. Jesus knew Scripture. He knew the book of Ecclesiastes. He also knew that his Father desired that no man or no woman go out and work by themselves, but that they have suitable helpers with them. Why? Why is it important? Well, first off, it's being a lone Christian, being a Lone Ranger Christian, it's not the model. And it's also the fact that this part goes next. Because they have a good reward for their toil. If you look at verse 8 of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it says this, "There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil." There was no one to come alongside with him and work. Now, I put this first one up here, and this is what's called a peloton. It's where bicycle racers come together as a group and work together. Now, I just came from North Dakota, and I've talked with Kevin about this. Kevin's a bike rider. And when you go and you're trying to ride by yourself, it becomes difficult. There's nobody to help you. As you come up to that next hill and it looks huge and you're tired, there's no one to come alongside you and to encourage you. In that peloton, they're all working together. Yes, they will seek to break free at the end, but they come together. And then the other picture, there's a picture of geese flying in a V formation. That's God's design. God's design is that the geese would fly so that as they struggled and as they tired, they would fall back and help the others come to the front. And that if one geese falls out, another one will go with it and see that it's okay. And then they will come back and try to go forward. God desired, God designed that we should be working with other people. It's a biblical model. In the book of Exodus, chapter 18, Moses is leading the people of Egypt, the people of Israel, and they're coming out of Egypt. And every night time they would set up camp, Moses would come and he would sit in the tent and he would hear all of the problems that were going on, all of the things that needed to be brought forward. Moses was the one. Then his father-in-law, Jethro, came. And Jethro watched what Moses was doing. And here's what Jethro said. He said, the next day, he said, "Moses, what you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will surely wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." And then in verse 22, he says, "It will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you." So he said, take some individuals, number them, and have them with you. One of the great things about this church is there's a strong, active elder board. And they're good because the pastor sometimes is always looked upon as the one that carries the load. And while I may be in the point, I'm not the only person that carries the load. I have those men that I can come alongside with, and they share the burden with me. They share the burden. And that's so important because it is a heavy burden. In the book of Numbers, chapter 11, verse 16 through 17 reads this way. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting. Let them take their stand there with you, and I will come down and I will talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you, and I will put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it alone. I just came from a single pastor. I love my people back there. But there were many times I felt like I was on my own. I can't bear the work on my own. I need my elders, but even more than that, I also need the congregation to be a part of this job here too. Everybody is called to be a part of this work. God does not expect me, He does not expect the elders, and He does not expect you to go about your Christian walk by yourself. He desires that you have godly people in your life. Men, you have godly characters, you have bring godly men into your life, and women, you bring godly women into your life to help you on your walk so that you can work with each other till you can share the burden. There should not be any Lone Ranger Christians because the burden is too heavy and God does not call you to be on your own. Verse 10, for if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him is alone when he falls and has not yet another to help lift him up. You know what this church is? It's a gathering of the fallen. The fallen. There's nobody in this place that has not sinned. And I'm right here. Paul will write and he says he calls himself the chief of all sinners. I don't hold myself up as being something special. I am a man just like any other man, and it means I have fallen just like any other man. And it means that I will continue to be tempted, and I will continue to have those times when I will stumble and I will fall. But because I have brothers who care about me, brothers who pray for me, brothers who come alongside and walk beside me, when I fall, they're there to lift me up, to restore me to my feet. That's what it's about. You're not going to make it through this without stumbling. There's only one person that did that, and he went to the cross in Jerusalem. You're not going to do it. So what you want is to not try to do it on your own, not just bear down and say, well, you know what? I'll do better next time. Because guess what? There'll be a next time, and there'll be a next time, and there'll be a next time. What you want to do is you want to have a brother beside you, somebody that's praying for you, somebody that you can pick up the phone and say, man, I have got struggles tonight. I don't know what it is. Maybe you got struggles at work. Maybe you got struggles with your wife. Maybe you're struggling with pornography. Any of those things. And you can call him up and you can say, man, I need you right now. I need you to be praying for me. One of the great things about that men's group on Thursday night is those guys are real. They share their struggles and they pray for each other. That's the only way that we make it through it, is by praying for one another, walking alongside one another, helping one another. And the church should be the place that this is done. You should not have to feel like you clean yourself up before you come into this house. You can't do it. I couldn't do it. I don't care who you are. You cannot clean yourself up to the point where you can come into God's house. You just come on in. You can be as dirty as you want. I'm not going to worry about it because God will want to be the one that does the work. He did the work on me and He does the work on other people in this congregation. So I know that God will do it. 2 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8. Now instead you ought to forgive and comfort so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you therefore to reaffirm your love for him. Reaffirm your love. We want a brother to get back on his feet. We want him to get back in the fight. We don't want to put him off to the side. So often what happens is when we sin, we seek to hide ourselves, just like Adam did in the garden. They rent and they hid from the Lord. You can't hide from the Lord. You may think you're hiding from the Lord, but you're not. But we like to get away from other people so they can't see it. It's like we have a big letter. We see it on ourselves, and we think others can see it too. They can't, but God does. But we need to come along and we need to lift each other up. We do a good job of shooting each other when we sin. That's not what we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to be about loving each other, about putting people back on their feet and encouraging them, walking with them. Because if you think that they are the only one that's going to sin and fall, you are wrong, because you, in your pride and your arrogance, will fall also. So walk with others. Affirm your love for them. If two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? So often we read through things. When Jesus was talking in parables, he would tell a story, and underneath of it, underneath a very plain story, there would be a spiritual reality. And the same thing holds here. We read about falling down, and we think about just stumbling. And, well, somebody can reach down and help me on my feet. I've been there. I need that. We think about lying down. But what we're talking about is we're not talking about just physically falling. We're not talking about being physically cold. We're talking about spiritual falls. We're talking about spiritual cold. So it's difficult. There are times that we spend time with the Lord, and man, it just feels like God is right there, and He's just talking to us, and we have that wonderful, that warmth that comes from studying the Bible and being in prayer. And then there will be some reason that you start praying or you start reading the Bible, and you just feel so separated from God. And one of the things I love about the Psalms is the way that David cries out. And there are times that David cries out, "Oh Lord, you have abandoned me." That's the way it feels at times, for whatever reason. But we can come together with someone else, a brother or a sister, and we can lean on them, and they can help us to understand and to get us back and encourage us and maybe point us to a scripture passage that will speak into that situation. "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other." God doesn't want you to be lukewarm. He wants you to be hot for Him. He wants you to be on fire for Him. But He doesn't want you just to go through the paces. Hebrews 10:24-25. "And let us consider how may we spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Now we should stop right there. We should stop right there. A lot of people think that you don't need to come to church. I'm not talking to you today about whether you come to my church or not, or this church. But I will tell you this. If you want to be a Christian, you better get yourself into a church. The Bible tells you to be in a church. It tells you to be a part of a church. "Because let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another." There are some wonderful people that preach on the radio and on TV, some really godly people. There are some people out there that are not teaching godly messages, though, also. And if you can't come to a place, a house of worship, where God's people are gathering, then please avail yourself of those godly people. But you need to attempt to come together, because first off, these are the people that live in your community. They know your struggles. They know what's going on. They understand life. That guy that's preaching from Florida, he has no clue about what's going on in your life. But the people here, they do. They understand it. They're the ones that can lift you up. They're the ones that can restore you. They're the ones that will pray with you. You can't call that guy at 12 o'clock at night and ask him to pray for you, but you can call Mike at 12. It's true. It's true. That's the thing about a brother. I had a dear friend. His name was Richard Hamm, and Richard was an electrician. In his early days, he had run with motorcycle gangs. And he and I were talking one day, because we both have a love of motorcycles. And he said, "You know, Russ," he said, "man," he said, "my brother's in the motorcycle gang." He says, "I can call them up." He says, "It doesn't matter. Day, night, whatever it is." He says, "I can be near, I can be far. I can call them and they will drop everything and come to do something to help me out." He said, "But I don't have that with my brothers in Christ." That's a sad testimony, folks. That's a sad testimony. We should be the ones that are the light. When a brother needs help or a sister needs help, we ought to be the ones that are there to do it. We shouldn't be saying, "Well, you know, look, I would love to, but, you know, I've got a roast in the oven, and I'm going to be watching the latest Matlock series, and, you know, I got a lot of things I got to be doing, and I don't have time for that today." We should have one priority, and that is our brothers and sisters in Christ, to lift them up, to walk with them, and to encourage them. The one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. Overpowered, what do you mean overpowered? That sounds kind of strange. Well, the Bible tells me that we're in a war. That right now we are in the midst of a war. That God's forces and the forces of Satan are battling one another. And we need to be sober-minded. That's what it says, be sober-minded. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And you know who he likes to devour? Those people that are out there walking all by themselves. You go out walking by yourself, man, I got news for you. You're prime target. You need brothers to be with you. Two can defend themselves. Throughout this whole passage, we find one thing that's really interesting. We find this continual idea. Two toil together. Two can keep warm. Two can lift one another up. Two can defend. And then we come to this part of the passage. Well, that is the tortoise formation. That is Romans fighting together. Look at how the shields and the guys in the back protect the heads of the guys in the front, and they would actually, the guys on the other side would be protected. Each man was lifting up and protecting the other person. But here's what I wanted you to see. A threefold strand cord is not easily broken. You know, you look at a piece of fiber, and it's easy to break. But if you look at something like the Golden Gate Bridge and you look at the cord that they use, it's not just a single fiber. It's multiple fibers woven together. And all of them woven together give it a strength that no fiber by itself has. But here's the great part about this passage. A threefold strand. It's not talking about just three guys. It's talking about what Jesus says here in Matthew 18:20. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. When you are with a brother in Christ, Christ is with you. He's the one that makes that cord unbreakable. It's not because I pick a good guy and maybe it's a big muscular guy like, I don't know. We'll pass on that one. See, it's not about how strong Bobby and I am or Mike and I would be. Even Jason, the young guy like Jason. It's not about our strength. Our strength is not strong enough. The strength that we need is the strength we get only when we unite ourselves with Jesus Christ. With us, there are things that are impossible for us to do. But when we unite together in Christ, when we walk together in Christ, there is nothing that is impossible. You think about the story of Joshua, and they were going to go and they were going to take down the town, and they brought all the men together, and the Lord sent a bunch of them home, and then they went to the stream, and they sent some more of them home, and all of a sudden, there's just a handful of men. But it wasn't because they needed a big, huge army. Now, you talk to any military leader today, and they're going to tell you they want overwhelming force. They want awe, shock and awe. But God didn't have to worry about it. When he said go, with that just that small handful of men, he knew what he was doing because he was walking with them. Their power was not in their military strength. Their power was in the Lord. That's where we get our power from the Lord. It's not about us. It's about Lord. It's about God. Lone Rangers. Lone Ranger Christians. No one should be a Lone Ranger Christian. Not at all. We've looked at the passage of Scripture. We can look at Daniel in chapter 8. We can look at Daniel in chapter 1 where they're talking about the food or the fiery furnace. When we come together, there is strength for us. Strength to stand, strength to make decisions. I would say this to you in closing. Take a cue from Clayton Moore. He was the Lone Ranger, but he was not the alone ranger. There should be no alone Christians either. You should find yourself a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, someone who spends time with the Lord. so that they can encourage you, they can walk alongside you, they can lift you up, they can warm your spirit. But also understand, you will do the same for him. It's not a one-way street. It's a way to give and to grow together. If you don't have somebody that can speak into your life in that way, or somebody that can walk along beside you, start praying. God has somebody that he has directed to walk alongside you. And all you have to do is ask him, and he'll lead you to that individual. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you did not call us to struggle upon our own, Lord, but you called us to walk together with other Christians. Lord, I just pray for the people out here, both men and women. I pray, Lord, that if they do not have a person that they can turn to, a person they can go to, that they can walk and they can share their journey with, Lord, I pray that you would touch their hearts and that you would draw together someone for them. Lord, I thank you for the people that I have known that I have been able to walk with and that have walked with me, those who have restored me and have picked me up, those who have warmed me, those who I have stood in the trenches with. Lord, I give you thanks for them. May everyone know what it is like to have someone like that. Father, we give you thanks again for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died so that we may be your people. We ask this now in the name of his, in his name. Amen. All right, we're going to close with a song.